because of the many favors and for thy loving kindness, and particularly for the revealment at this time of thy wonderful divine plan of the ages. We do thank you for the glorious message that's just been spoken from this platform. And we do humbly pray, Heavenly Father, might bring comfort to all, comfort to those who were privileged to hear it, and bring a blessing to those who have known it for some time. Help us now, dear Heavenly Father, as we continue to wait before thee, continue to rejoice in this assembly, rejoice in this privilege of sweet association with those of like precious faith. Grant us now receptive hearts and minds, that we might indeed receive a blessing from the ministry of our dear brother Parson, as he speaks to us, his own dear heart might be blessed. We thank you for him, for his service, and we do commit him to thy care and all thy dear people here and in every place, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dear brethren, it's a joy that I've shared with you yesterday, and especially the last hour and a half with our brother Pollock, to hear the message of the kingdom. It always stirs our hearts, and I hope it will give us a greater zeal to want to serve our Heavenly Father more as he would like us to do. My subject this afternoon is abiding in him. Think of, we always want to use the best scripture, and I think of the 91st Psalm, you know. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's where we want to be. We are there today, aren't we? When we think of a gathering of the Lord's people, it is the house of God, and he is in our midst. I think of something he's given to us last night. As we think of drawing close to our Heavenly Father, our Lord, then we have peace. We heard a talk on peace last night, and I did appreciate that. As we are nearer to our Father, we have that peace. But as we hear these wonderful promises, we realize that there is something for us to do. Sometimes we wonder whether our Bible hasn't been used as a wish book. You know what a wish book is, don't you? It made me think of it when Brother Pollock was rehearsing some of our views that we had many years ago, that we read the Bible, and we read in Revelation where it's blessed to, there's a blessing to him that readeth. Well, let me get off the way here a minute and say the other day we received a very nice, beautiful, big Montgomery Ward catalog. I don't want to get away from the beauty of the scriptures to talk about a catalog, but there's a lot of people get a great deal of comfort and enjoyment out of looking at a catalog, because I've seen where they have practically worn it out. But that is just a temporary enjoyment, isn't it? You look at those pictures, but there's always, after the description, there's a little figure down there, the price. Before you can have it, you have to pay the price. And sometimes we use our Bible as a wish book. We've read it, looking back, not at our present condition, but looking back where we've read it, it has meant a lot of comfort to us to read some of these promises. But we want to pay the price and receive the benefit from it. The scripture I had in mind and want to use quite a little is in the 15th chapter of John. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. If you just leave off those two phrases to start with, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, just cut that off and say, you can ask for whatever you want and it'll be given to you. And we kind of used to think we could do that. We could just about ask the Lord for anything at any time, especially for the temporal good things that we would like. But we found out that there is a price attached to those things. We have been hearing about the promises of the kingdom, a restoration to Israel. And I think of our Heavenly Father as looking down now at the conditions over the earth, the joy he is receiving daily from seeing the results and how his plan is outworking, and to look at this little nation of Israel that's going ahead so rapidly over there, and we know that is one of the sure evidences that this kingdom is near, and that we need many promises. We need many of these things to give us something firm to stand on. We don't want to just window shop. Some people like to walk along the streets and window shop, and there is some benefits from that. You can see what kind of a dress you'd like to have maybe this fall, but you haven't got it yet. No, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. It's unfair and deceptive not to put in the if. There's a scripture we read that's been quoted many times in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. There's no period there, though. It continues on to those who are called according to his purpose. There is the price tag, and we'll find the price tag on so many of these things. And if we expect to get anything of value, we want to pay for it, don't we? And we have seen something of value in God's holy word. Can't help but think of the start of the evidence of fulfillment of prophecy in Israel. And then, as Brother Pollock used the scripture there in the 11th of Romans, where when you see this, then you know that the resurrection is near. Isn't that glorious? Then as we follow through the millennial age, when the judgments of the Lord are brought in the earth, the people will learn righteousness. And that is a promise, could we say, without a price tag. Jesus is a gift of God. We were robbed of life through the disobedience of Adam, but the gift of God is going to be eternal life to everyone that believeth in him and is obedient. That is a gift. And that scripture, I think, was read in Jeremiah 31:33, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. What a beautiful condition for the world. Then I think we could, I believe it's the last verse of the 91st Psalm that could well apply, seems to me like, to the world of mankind. It's down a little ways. They shall call upon me, and I will answer them. I don't see just what verse it is, but that is also, I believe, in the 91st Psalm. That is the time when all will be have the privilege of calling unto their God, and they will, and he will answer them. In our studies of mathematics, we many times have a proposition given to us, set out certain facts, and then we are to work out the answer. Well, the proposition for a development of the church is given in this 15th chapter of John. I want to read it, and we'll think about it a little as we go over it. John 15, the proposition is given, I am the true vine. This is Jesus talking to you and to me. My Father is the husbandman. You are the branches. There is a picture of a simple thing, on a vineyard, a vine, the branches, and the caretaker of that. Our Lord is the vine where we get our nourishment. We are branches of that, and we are branches of that as long as we abide in him. And then it says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. We're expected to bear fruit by being a part of this vine, a branch of this vine. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Do we want that purging? Do we want to have more fruit? There's a scripture that says, there's a price tag. If you suffer with me, ye shall also reign with me. The purging, then, And we want the Lord to purge us, to trim off the unnecessary things that will be a hindrance to us in this narrow way. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And when we think of fruit, we think of fruit of the Spirit, don't we? Well, those that are window shopping, reading the Bible, they might turn over there to Galatians, and we'll see some of those good qualities that we recognize in others. That's Galatians 5 and 22. These are called fruits of the Spirit, though. They're not just the good qualities you can find in your neighbors. These are fruits of the Spirit, and that is what our Heavenly Father is wanting us to develop, is fruit. Fruit for various purposes, but we need to develop fruit. Well, we look at those in Galatians 5 and 22. The first one he said is love. We've been trying to cultivate love for a long while, and we find we fail many, many times. This is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And if this fruit is hanging on a branch, it's getting its nourishment up from up the vine, and that nourishment, that sap, as it were, that comes through the vine, is likened to the fruits, or the Spirit, isn't it? The Spirit is granted by our Heavenly Father through the reading and study of His Word. The love, and then joy. Our Lord said, thinking of Him, it was a joy to Him to do His Father's will. And He had peace at all times. Was He long-suffering? Truly He was long-suffering. Those are some of the things that we are daily endeavoring to copy our Master. Gentleness. Oh, how we would like to show forth that we had been with Jesus and learned of Him. Gentleness. Goodness. There are lots of people that feel good. We are copying as near as we can when we say Jesus. He said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he said, no one is good except my Father. He is good. Goodness, faith. And the faith of our Lord, when you think of his traveling alone when he was here on the earth, but he said that my Father always hears me. I thank you, my Father, that you have heard me. He had the faith. He had meekness. He didn't endeavor to have his own way, did he? No, he was meek. Temperance, self-control. These are the things that not only we want to have developed in us as good neighbors, but we want to have those fruits developed in us because these are the things that we hope by the Lord's grace we're going to carry with us throughout all eternity. That's what our Heavenly Father wants in us, is the fruits of the Spirit. The new mind is growing with these fruits. Well, why are they different from those that you know of your neighbors? They're good. They do many good things. They are not abiding in the vine, are they? No, they are not. We have an interesting thought given to us in Ephesians 2 and 6 where we read, He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are raised up. Well, you think of a vine growing out of the ground, but we have a different growth. We have as our head our Lord Jesus, and we are growing up into Him. Our growth is upward into Him. Then we read in Psalm 145:18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. Are we calling upon the Lord in truth? If so, our Father is going to be close and nigh to us. It will mean that we're going to be truthful if we are living close to the Lord. In Ephesians 4:15, being truthful in love, we may grow up in Him in all things, who is the head, the Anointed One. Then we read, speaking of this thought of how our Lord is that cornerstone that was set before the foundation of the world, we're growing up into Him. Our Heavenly Father designed a character even beforehand, predestinated that He would be of a certain character, and every one of His followers were predetermined to be like Him. So the character that we want is going to be like our Lord, because we're going to grow up into Him. Let's read that Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. We are endeavoring to conform our lives according to the pattern of that cornerstone, foundation stone, and we hope we're not going to make haste or run ahead of the Lord. We're going to abide in Him and be conformed to Him. And that following that is very much like it as this Romans 8:29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, made to be like Him. And if a son, then an heir of God, if we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. Seems like one of the best ways that we can abide in Him is through our prayers to our Heavenly Father. Our daily coming to Him in our petitions, in our praises, bringing to Him our thanksgiving. Because David says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are always open to their cry. They're open to the righteous. How are we righteous? Because we have the reckoned righteousness of the perfect humanity of our Lord made available to us, so that our Heavenly Father is seeing us as covered by the robe of our Lord's perfect righteousness. And then realizing, too, that we have our Lord in glory that has experienced the many things that are necessary to make Him a high priest so that He could sympathize with us. Then, Paul wrote, we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In abiding in Him in our prayers, how better can we abide in Him than to always be in the attitude of prayer? When the little problems come up daily, do you, I don't always, I wish I could, lift my mind to my Heavenly Father, knowing that He is watching these, He knows these things. We can't hide anything from Him. We can tell Him about it, which He wants us to do, and then we ask for relief. We thank Him for the way He has kept us thus far, and we're wanting always to do His will. So those momentary lifting of our voice to our minds, to our Heavenly Father in prayer, is truly abiding in Him. We abide in Him also when we have our family prayers, when we have our congregational prayers. I like what one of the brethren said from up here. When a brother offers a prayer, try and be with him. Notice his thoughts expressed in his words. Those are our thoughts. He is offering the prayer for each one of us, expressing it as near as he can what he would like the Heavenly Father to see in us and our petition to him. We have the privilege, dear brethren, of abiding in him in our secret prayers. And I hope we come to the Lord often in our secret prayers. There's the, remember when the apostles or the disciples of the Lord, after he had offered a prayer, he said, "Well, Lord, teach us to pray." Why did they ask the Lord that? Why would they be interested in praying? Don't you see? They saw a relief, a comfort that came to him, a peace of mind that came to him following a prayer. They would like that. They could see that. There was a benefit from prayer that they would like. There are so many instances, noted down some of them that would be of benefit to us. How can we abide in him? If it's prayer that will enable us to abide in him, maybe we can look at some of the instances of prayer. I think of one very important occurrence way back in it's the 24th chapter of Genesis. Abraham wanted a bride for his son, Isaac. And he didn't want Isaac to marry out of the family. He wanted him to abide in the family of God, the God of Abraham. He wanted to be in that family and also of that natural family. So he said, "I want you to have a bride from our own folks. It'll mean going several hundred miles, probably 400 miles up into Haran, the city of Nahor, I believe it is." And he asked his servant, Eliezer, to carry out the mission for him. And Eliezer was probably the most faithful servant that you would find. Well, let's read a little bit here about how faithful was Eliezer. This is the 24th chapter of Genesis. We'll read to the 12th verse. He's offering a prayer. He has gone these 400 miles way up there at the headwaters of the Euphrates River, and he's come to his own people. He's outside the city, and now he feels like, "I've got to have help. I want the Lord to guide me now, because I'm going to be obedient to my master Abraham." And then his prayer said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee send me good speed or success this day, and show kindness unto me, unto my master Abraham." And then he put the proposition to the Heavenly Father, to his God. He was praying to God. He said, "Now there's certain things, well, if you do certain things, then I'll know. I don't know how to pick out a bride for Isaac, but I want to have something so it'll be clear to me, so that I will know, because I'm doing this for my master Abraham, and I know that my God of Abraham will guide me." He said, "Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, 'Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink,' that she will say, 'Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also.' Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master." Now listen to this, 15th verse. "It came to pass before he had done speaking, here was Rebekah." I've read that over many times. I think of our own prayers. Before we are done speaking. Didn't Daniel have an experience like that too? Before he was done speaking, the answer was ready for him. Our God reads our thoughts. We don't even have to utter the word. He's ready with an answer. If we are abiding in him, we little realize how the Heavenly Father is always ready. Like someone said, he never sleeps or slumbers. He's always ready and so anxious to do for us. Then we don't want to leave Eliezer there. These are some beautiful, this is such a beautiful story, but we're not going to go into that story. But I just do want to read a little bit how he just go on and go ahead and forget all about it? No, he didn't. We don't want to either. When we have an answer to our prayer, we want to tell the Lord about it. When he saw that the Lord had given him success, in the 26th verse, the man bowed his head, Eliezer, and he worshipped the Lord. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and of his truth. I being in the way, if I am abiding in him." He was in the way, wasn't he? He was obedient to his master Abraham. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been in the way. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Those are some of those little stories there mean a great deal to us. And we know, too, that we have that promise that the angels or the messengers of God are always beholding the face of our Father. That's in Matthew 18 and 10. And then in our abiding in Him, even in offering our prayers, we don't want our choice. We want God's choice. And so many times we have the answer. We know what we would like. But it may not always be God's choice. But we do not want ours. Obedience to instruction, that is a lesson to me of Eliezer. He was obedient to instruction. And we know that all of these matters, whether great or small, our Heavenly Father never tires to be told about them. Think of abiding in Him as like being in tune. I read something the other day that rather fits into this. We might say that this story was, I kind of think it was Montana. I think there's some folks here from Montana. This man was living in a ranch several miles from the broadcasting station, and he enjoyed listening on his radio, and he also enjoyed his violin. But his violin, he knew, was out of tune. In other words, he could tune it to itself, but he wanted to tune it. So he wrote to the broadcasting station. He said, "Could you some way or other give me a clear sound of A? You write and tell me, if you will do that, write and tell me when you will do it, because I have a violin. I enjoy my violin, but I want to be in tune." He got a very nice letter back, and the broadcasting station said that they would. Once a week, on a certain time, at the following the program, they would always give him a clear note of A so he could be in tune on his violin. I hope that could be a lesson to us of abiding in Him. We want to contact our broadcasting station for a clear note of A. And if we are abiding in Him and His words are abiding in us, we will have that clear note given to us so that we can be in tune with Him. If we are abiding in Him, we're going to show this in our contact in our daily life. I think of another example we might have in this of mercy. We want to be merciful. Blessed are the merciful. We go back to Genesis again. It's that instance, you know, where the two angels came and called upon Abraham, and they had delivered their message to him, and then as they turned to go, they said, "Well, now, do we keep from Abraham what the Father is doing?" So they told Abraham that one thing we're going to do while we're down here, we're going to destroy the city of Sodom. Oh, that kind of brought a breath to Abraham. He took his breath and he, all of them, it's a wicked city. We're going to destroy it. Well, just could I ask one request? There may be some righteous people there. And then you know how he pleaded with them for mercy. 50, 40, 30, 20, 10. And how long-suffering the angel was with Abraham, waiting for him. Yes, they'd go down. Yes, they would. And there is that spirit of mercy that we want. We're not always merciful. We're not always merciful with our own brethren, are we? I hope we can have that spirit of merciful, because we know that there's a blessing for the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We can be critical, can't we? Many times we are. I think sometimes we're so afraid that we're going to get something that's going to hurt us, some error or something of truth, that we're liable to be on the other side of critical all the time rather than an enjoyment of the truth. We do want to be critical. We want to be very generous, too. How we need to follow that way of our Lord. We think of concern for others. And I remember of a scripture where Paul said he wanted them to remember him and his ministry. We might think of that vine again. Here is this vine growing, Our Lord is the vine, you're the branches, and on these branches there are leaves. You have a grapevine in your yard, why, you even have to, they're just covered with leaves. You can't see the fruit for the leaves. Well, are those leaves of any value? They are of value, otherwise the Lord wouldn't have designed a vine of that kind. The leaves are very valuable. Those leaves are shadowing the fruit. Not only to shade the fruit, but it picks up the qualities from the sunshine and comes on down the vine. Well, now here, maybe my branch here has my leaves, and I don't want to... I'll look after my own. I've got some grapes here, and I'll look after them. That isn't the way it is. Those leaves provide the benefit from the sunshine to the whole vine, and it comes up into the grapes. So that we have an obligation to look after every one of the family of God. Our leaves, our professions, are enjoyed by our Heavenly Father. The sunshine comes on these leaves, and it helps us, and we hope in turn is going to help others. Let's read that Colossians 4. The Apostle Paul asked for them to remember him. Colossians 4 and 2 to 4. Continue, Apostle says, in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving with all, just don't forget me, with all praying also for us. And why? That God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. And I believe this letter was even then written from Rome, and he was still hoping, even though a prisoner, that he could still be of service to tell. And he needs our prayers. He said, with all praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Well, we sometimes see our brethren, my, they have talents, they're so capable of doing things, they can tell the truth, we can't do much about it. They'll get along very well without our help. But do you really know that every one of those strong brethren and sisters have weaknesses? They have trials, and many times we can be of help to them. Let us, as we can, shadow them. Offer our prayers on their behalf that they may still serve the Lord and may be a better outlet for the truth. And Ephesians 6, 18 and 20, I won't read it, but it's very much the same as this, asking the brethren to pray for the apostle. Remember our vow unto the Lord? This vow I will make. Daily will I remember at the throne of heavenly grace the general interest of the Lord's people. Of the harvest work, the interest of the harvest work. Why was that put right the first thing in our vow? That we would pray for our brethren. Well, the Lord can handle his work, can't he? We need the prayers of the brethren. We need to have that attitude of abiding in him so that we may benefit also from it. No, the dear ones that are prominent in the truth need our help. Everyone has a need. Another instance of the benefits we can get from an account of abiding in him is Jacob's experience. This is in Genesis, the 28th chapter. Abiding, too many papers. Jacob also was leaving his home in Palestine for the country of his parents so that he could get a wife. And in doing that, he offered a prayer. And you might say, well, now how do you know that Jacob was in contact with the Lord in his prayer? Well, I think of this when Jacob had that dream. And when in this dream he had that ladder going to heaven, and it meant a lot to him that he had that contact, abiding with the God of Abraham. And then he felt confident after that to go ahead with his going to his destination But in this 28th chapter of Genesis, let's read the 20th and the 20th to the 22nd. Here is a vow to the Lord that Jacob made. Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house." There was a stone, and sometimes I think we need to put a stone down. We need to make some definite step or make a vow that we can remember, have some experience in life that we can refer back to, so that it will mean that we have made a step, a determination, and we will not leave it if we have a point from which we can always look to as a starting point. Here is a stone that he put up as a pillar that would be God's house. And then after he had gone ahead and he'd had these experiences with his uncle, he'd... did everything go smooth with Jacob? Far from it. Jacob also had his troubles. He didn't get the wife that he expected, but he had experiences that taught him so that later he was really Israel. He was a man of God that was a father of the 12 tribes of Israel, and the promises were given to him. After he had, let's run over to the 32nd. Chapter of Genesis. There is an instance where we can take profitably as a model of our prayer. Here was Jacob returning from with all his cattle, his wives, children, and he had been told he was going to be met in the way by Esau, and Esau and Jacob weren't getting along very well when he left, and now here was Esau coming to meet him, and you might well know that he could be fearful of what would happen. But he took it to the Lord in prayer. Here's the ninth verse of the 32nd chapter. In the ninth verse, we have reverence or devotion to his God. O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, "Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee." So there is his adoration to his God, and mentioning the fact that he would deal well with him. Then the 10th verse there, we have his humility. Beautiful character David was. "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies, of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff only I passed over this Jordan, and now I'm become two bands." He's not worthy of that, he said. Then he asked for the protection of his God. "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." He could well ask for protection. He had the assurance that God would be with him. And then he recounts again the promise that God had given to him in the 12th verse. "Thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for a multitude." If we would always remember in our petitions and our abiding with him, that we'd have our praise, our adoration to our Heavenly Father, a humility in coming to him, a recognition that he has these promises for us, we recount the promises and ask for his guidance. In the Ephesians, we have given to us there by the Apostle Paul, the 6th chapter of Ephesians. He told us about an armor that he wants to have on so that we'll be able to stand in the evil day. And after telling us about that armor, we think of all those things that have been provided for us. Well, now we're ready for battle, aren't we? We have all of that, and now we can march right out, and we can cope with Satan or any of the enemies that we have, our own flesh and the world. Paul didn't stop there, did he? No, sometimes we do stop there, but we shouldn't. Because then he says, after you have this armor, praying with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit. No, let's not forget that we have to always abide in Him if we are going to use rightly for our benefit and the benefit of our brethren the armor of God. To keep always in touch with our Heavenly Father. And He expects us to be earnest, to be determined in our prayers, and actually to desire and look forward to the things that we are asking. Do we stop when we ask for these things? And, well, maybe I'll get it, maybe I won't. No, we're looking for an answer. We're expecting the results from our Heavenly Father, and we will watch for them. And we don't pray for earthly things, do we? No, we shouldn't. We realize that those things are always under the direction of our Lord, and whatever He has for us is just what He wants in order for us to continue our sacrifice on the altar. Whether we live for a long while or for a short time, we want to use all of our talents in His service to do our very best and be ready to be used in whatever way we can. Sometimes I wonder if we recognize our own talents. We want to be honest with ourselves. We do have certain talents. You won't have the same talents as some other sister or another brother, but you do have talents, you have abilities that you can use. And if you really analyze honestly yourself, you know that those are given to you, and if you cultivate them, you can bring more praises to your Heavenly Father. And as the hymn says, a messenger at His gateway, only waiting for His command, only an instrument ready. We should be ready, His praises to sound at His will. If we say we are abiding in Him, and we've found that we have made mistakes, we all do. Sometimes these mistakes are such that it bothers us tremendously, and I just am ashamed to go to my Father in prayer about it. I just feel like there's a barrier between me and my Heavenly Father. Am I abiding in Him? We're just getting a little bit wilted on that vine, aren't we? No, we can cut ourselves off, but we'll never be cut off by our Heavenly Father. So any mistake that we've made, it's no use. He knows all about it. We just as well tell Him about it and get the assistance that is already waiting for us. And any delay is dangerous, isn't it? We know that our adversary is wily, and if he can slip in anything that will bring to us any discouragement, that would be a battle won by the adversary. And many times we realize, too, in our private prayers, we may make them a little bit too long. We enjoy the prayer with our Father, but we make them long so that sometimes we have forgotten what we're praying about. Our mind is drifting. So I hope we can always abide in Him and keep our mind alert in our prayer. And we have told us that we can be persistent in prayer, and it's all right. Insist on these things. And He wants us to be that way. If I have a minute to, I think Brother Sam's got a couple of minutes for me. There is an interesting story that might illustrate the point here of insistence. Was there are three young men that thought a great deal of a girl. She thought a lot of them. But they tried to figure out which would be the lucky boy. They talked it over. And they decided that they would leave town for a month. And then at the end of the month, they would have decided what they would do to show how much they each one loved her. So they left town and they went out. And one of the boys, he saw in a window a beautiful vase, Venetian vase, beautiful. And they decided they would only spend a certain amount of money, which they decided what would be. But with that money, he could buy that vase, a very expensive, beautiful vase. He said, "That will be it. She will receive me when I come back." He sent it to her, had it sent to her. One of the other boys is going by a window, and he knew that this girl, Alice, liked dogs, and here was a blooded puppy, a beautiful little specimen. And so that'll be it. So we had that thing. Well, at the end of the month, why, the three boys came home, came back, and they agreed that they would be there. So these two boys came in, and they didn't know that the third one would be already there. So they came in, sat down, and looked around. They didn't see the vase. They didn't hear the puppy barking. And here came Alice with persistent Pete. She says, "I'm the happiest girl with Pete." This is persistent Pete. He sent me a telegram every day he was away saying, "I love you." So we want to keep that contact with our Heavenly Father. If we love Him, we will always keep in contact with Him. There's just a verse here I want to read. I couldn't find it in our songbook. It's "Under His Wings." "Under His wings I am safely abiding. Though the night deepens and tempests are wild, still I can trust Him. I know He will keep me. He has redeemed me, and I am His child."